several weeks ago, our brother, she was up here speaking about the story of Abraham and how Abraham offered up Isaac. And 2 weeks ago, our brother Christian Chan came over and he shared on Jacob, the lifetime of Jacob. And I believe it was this year in WCCC, even Lance Lambert, he shared on Jacob, how God changed Jacob's life. And as I was meditating before the Lord regarding to what we're going to look at today, the Lord gave me the burden to look at the one in between Abraham and Jacob. And who would that be? Isaac, right? Isaac. So this morning we'll take a look at Isaac. You do not hear too often people share about Isaac, but don't forget, Isaac is also in the hall of faith in chapter 11 of Hebrews. So we should not ignore him. And we should take a look at the spiritual lessons that Isaac learned so that we can be benefited by it. So let us turn to Genesis. Genesis chapter 24. Genesis chapter 24. We'll read two verses there, and I'll read it to you, verse 62 and 63. Genesis chapter 24, 62 and 63. Now Isaac has come from going to Beulah Haro, for he was living in the Negev. And Isaac went out to meditate in the field toward evening. And he lifted up his eyes and looked, behold, camels were coming. And of course, in this case, the first time he met his wife, Rebekah. Let us turn to chapter 25. Chapter 25, verse 11. And it says in there, and it came about after the death of Abraham, and God blessed his son Isaac, and Isaac lives by Beulah Haro. This is the place that Isaac lived after the death of his father. Okay? And then let us turn to chapter 26. Chapter 26, we'll read from verse 1 to verse 33. And I need some help in here. Can I ask Adrian to read it out loud for us, please, from verse 1 to 11?
Now it came to pass, when he had been there a long time, that Abimelech is your wife. So how could you say, she is my sister? And Isaac said to him, because I said, lest I die on account of her. And Abimelech said, what is this you have done to us? One of the people might soon have lain with your wife, and you would have brought guilt on us. So Abimelech charged all his people, saying, he who touches this man or his wife shall surely be put to death.
Thank you. Can I ask Maria to read from verse 12 to 22 for us, please?
When Isaac sowed in that land and reached in the same year a hundredfold, and the Lord blessed him, the man began to prosper and continued prospering until he became very, very prosperous. For he had possessions of flocks and possessions of herds and a great number of servants. So the Philistines envied him. Now the Philistines had stopped up all the wells which his father's servant had dug in the days of Abraham's father, and they had filled them with earth. And Abimelech said to Isaac, go away from us, for you are much mightier than we. Then Isaac departed from there and pitched his tent in the valley of Gerar and dwelt there. And Isaac dug again the wells of water which they had dug in the days of Abraham his father. For the Philistines had stopped them up after the death of Abraham. He called them by the names which his father had called them. Also, Isaac's servant dug in the valley and found a well of running water. But the herdsmen of Gerar quarreled with Isaac's herdsmen, saying, the water is ours. So he called the name of the well because they quarreled with him. Then they dug another well, and they quarreled over that one also. So he called his name Sitnah. Then he moved from there and dug another well, and they did not quarrel over it. So he called his name Rehoboam, which he said, because he said, for now the Lord has made room for us, and we shall be fruitful in the land.
Thank you. And can I ask Michelle to read from verse 23 to 33 for us, please?
Then he went up from there to Beersheba, and the Lord appeared to him the same night and said, I am the God of your father Abraham. Do not fear, for I am with you. I will bless you and multiply your descendants from my servant Abraham's day. So he built an altar there and called on the name of the Lord, and he pitched his tent there. And there
Thank you so much. We know that we can call Isaac as a second generation Christian. Abraham was called out of his own country, out of his own town, and he was told to sojourn in the promised land that God has promised to give him. And the Bible describes the relationship between Abraham and God as friends. They are friends with each other. And it was at the age of 100 that Abraham finally had his son Isaac. And Isaac, you can say that he's born into a Christian family, just like many of us sitting here today, including myself. I was born into a Christian family. So many of us, we can call ourselves a second generation Christian. Isaac personally witnessed how God has worked in his father Abraham's life. And in fact, remember, he was going to be the sacrifice on Mount Moriah when his father, after obeying the voice of the Lord, was going to kill him on the altar there. And he saw how dear and how close and how real God was to his father. And we need to ask ourselves this question after we read all these Bible verses. When did Isaac begin to experience God? When did he start to know this God as his own God? When, in another word, did he have his first-hand experience of this God, rather than just witnessing or seeing how real God was to his father? I think it went back to Genesis chapter 24. At the age of 40, after his mom died, the Bible tells us that Isaac was in Beer Lahai. And what was he doing there? He was meditating in the field, the Bible tells us. I think at that time, he was thinking probably about his life, meditating. Some Bible verses said that he was actually praying, seeking the Lord. And it was during that time that God gave him his wife. It was at that place that he met with Rebekah. Now, this place, Beer Lahai, it is, remember, this is the same place when Hagar, the maid of Sarah, fled. And that was the place when God revealed himself to Hagar. And this, the meaning of this place, Beer Lahai, Beer actually means well, and the whole meaning of it is this is the place where the living God can see her. And this is also the place where Isaac started his spiritual journey. We can say that Isaac's life associates very closely with the well. We can indeed say that he's a well digger. Now, his life revolved actually around the well, because remember, where did Abraham's servant find Rebekah? It was at the well, is it not? It was at the well when Abraham's servant was saying to himself, he said that if there is this girl who would come and water his camel, then she would be the one for my master's son, Isaac. And it was Rebekah who came to the well, and she gave the camel water from the well. So we can see that Isaac's entire life revolve or associate very closely with well. And he himself, as I've said, is a well digger. Okay. What is the spiritual meaning of digging wells? You know that people goes to, in the old days, not today, people goes to the well to draw water. Water represents life. the Spirit of life. In fact, in John chapter 4, remember the Samaritan woman? It was in the middle of the day when she came to draw water from the well. Actually, she was trying to satisfy her thirst. But then again, it was at that place that the Lord Jesus met her and told her that the water from the well, the water from this world cannot really satisfy her need. But the living water which the Lord Jesus can provide to her would indeed quench her thirst. So in John chapter 4, you can see that there is a well of living water bubbling up. And then when we move on to John chapter 7, we can see at the end of the feast, the Lord Jesus stood up and he cried out to the people. He said, "If there be anyone who is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. For those who come and drink from me, out of their belly, their innermost part, to flow rivers of living water." So we can see that this water, this living water in the well, finally, when it comes to John chapter 7, become a river of living water that flows out from the person who has the ability to enjoy this well. Now, and in a way, this is the life experience of Isaac. We have said that Isaac is a well digger. Now, how do you have a well? In order to have a well, you must dig and empty the dirt or the earth or the rocks in order to reach to the water underneath the ground. This is what you must do. Now, God would not be satisfied with Isaac just simply have an initial knowledge of him. And that is why God would want to deepen his relationship with Isaac. And in chapter 26, the chapter that we just read, it says in there that there was a famine in the land. It was similar to the famine in Abraham's time. And it was at that time that Isaac moved to Gerar. And at that time, God appeared to Isaac and told him, "Do not go to Egypt. Do not go down there. Stay in Gerar." Okay. And so Isaac obeyed the voice of the Lord. Isaac lives in Gerar. And then we know that even though he obeyed the voice of the Lord by moving to Gerar or by staying in Gerar, God would still want to try him, which would want to purify him in that place. And we can see, in fact, some failure in Isaac's life, because in here he actually committed the same mistake his father Abraham did, because he said to the people there that his wife was his sister, because he was afraid by admitting that Rebecca was his wife that people might end up killing him. And of course later on his lie was discovered by Abimelech, the king of the Philistine. And Abimelech confronted him and said to him, "What is this you have done to us? One of our people might easily have laid with your wife, and you would have brought guilt upon us." So we can see that Isaac in here, he saw his own failure. And but then again, the Bible tells us that even through his failure, but because he obeyed the Lord, and that is why he was very fruitful in the land of Gerar. He was a farmer. He sowed in that land and reaped the same year 100-fold. And the Bible clearly said that the Lord blessed him. The Lord blessed him mightily. And as a result of this, the people, the residents in there envy him. Okay, they actually hated him. And the resident over there, they are the Philistine. They would not actually like to have Isaac around them. Okay, now how did the Philistine oppose Isaac from digging well? Now in verse 12 to 22, the Philistine constantly strife with Isaac regarding to the wells that Abraham dug previously. They actually came and they quarrel, they contend with the herdsmen of Isaac. Every time when Isaac discover a well, they would come and they quarrel with him. And in one case, Isaac named a well called Esau. And then he went on to dig another well that his father, or I should say, we dig another well that his father Abraham has dug before. And those Philistines, they once again came and quarreled with him. And not only that, they contend that this well should be ours. So Isaac named that well Sitnet, which means enmity or means opposition. So you can see that what the Philistine was trying to do is to deprive him from drawing water from the well. We know that it is very important for a farmer to obtain water in order to be able to reap anything from his field. But the Philistine always come and deprive him of having access into the well. What they did was they actually fill up the well with earth. Filling up the well with earth would actually mean that they dump a lot of things in there to stuck up the well so that Isaac cannot have access into the water. Now, who are these Philistines? We know that they came from Africa. I think 2 weeks ago, Brother Christian Chan has given us a little explanation of who these Philistines are. They came from Africa, and they settled in the Promised Land. And so as the Israelites, they also came to the Promised Land. But there is a difference. The Israelites, they have ate the Passover lamb. The Israelites, they have crossed the Red Sea in order to come to Canaan. But for the Philistine, they came directly from Egypt, which is a shortcut. And they've been there, they actually were there before the Israelites. Now the Philistine in David's time, remember when David confronted Goliath, how did David describe Goliath? He said that you are the uncircumcised Philistine. That's what David described them. In other words, the Philistine does not know God. Does not know, they have not seen or know God. And in the Bible, the Philistine in this case, it actually typifies the flesh. The old life, the old self that stays with us. Now the old life was with each and every one of the Christians. And then we have Isaac in us, which is the new life, the spiritual life that is in us. We can see that from history, there is a long struggle between the Israelites and the Philistines to this day. Even to this day, the Israelites, they were having big time problem with the Palestinians, because both of them, they want Jerusalem to be their capital. So any time when the Israelites want something, the Philistines always want to contend with them, and they want the same thing. And that's exactly the same description to us of our spiritual battle, a spiritual condition inside. We'll always have the flesh contending with our spiritual life. It's always in opposition to our spiritual life. Now, it is very important, as we have said, for Isaac to have access into this living water, because without it, he could not survive. We have said before that Isaac was a second generation Christian. He had a lot of knowledge of what God has done for Abraham, his father. But all of his spiritual knowledge would not help him to survive unless Isaac can have first-hand experience of God. Unless Isaac, in addition to the spiritual knowledge that he learned, would be able to experience God himself, would be able to get underneath the earth, to have access into the living water, and that would become his first-hand experience with God. Now, the Bible tells us that Isaac, every time when the Philistine, they have plucked up all of the wells that Abraham has dug before. So Isaac, he redigged the wells Abraham has dug before. Now, what does it mean by Isaac redigged the wells Abraham has dug before? It is to rediscover the life, the water of life other saints have already discovered and experienced previously. In a spiritual term, isn't that's what it means? Other saints, they have already found the living water, but then again, it got plucked up by so many things of the world, including our flesh. And then we need to rediscover those living water that the past saints has discovered and enjoyed. We know that the saints of the past, Paul, Peter, and John, they have discovered the abundant supplies of the salvation of the Lord. And we need to come to rediscover what they have discovered. We need to know that no amount of spiritual knowledge can replace the living water Jesus promised to give to those who come to Him, because only the Lord Jesus can satisfy. Our spiritual knowledge cannot satisfy our need. It is our first-hand experience of the Lord that can truly be helpful to our spiritual life. And to redig the well, it also means that there are so many stories of the past saints. For example, Martin Luther, he discovered justification by faith. And now we learn of this, and we need to enter into his experience of what it means by being benefited by this justification by faith. We also have discovered that, for example, Hudson Taylor, he has discovered this exchange life. That's how he called it. Okay, and we need to once again rediscover this exchanged life, so that our spiritual life can become real to us instead of just simply spiritual head knowledge for us. Now, we have said that the first time in here, they have done a very wicked thing. They always come and they always plucked out the well. Now, in a New Testament term, what that would mean is that there is actually a conflict between our spiritual life and the life of the flesh. There is a conflict in there. And from our spiritual experience, the flesh continue to fight with the spirit that is inside of us. Every time when we find a new living, a new well of living water, our spirit rejoices over it. But sooner than we think, the flesh would then come and contend with the spirit. There is a war. There is an inner conflict going on between the desire of the spirit versus the lust of the flesh in each and every one of our life. In fact, remember when the Lord Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane, he was praying to the Father. And yet when he looked at his disciples, he discovered that they were falling asleep. And the Lord Jesus made one comment. He said that the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. In fact, the disciples were willing to be on the alert, but they were so weak that they could not help it but to fall asleep. The flesh of Peter, for example, was too strong for him, even though the last thing he wanted to do is to deny his Lord three times in front of a servant girl. And yet, he ended up doing that. This civil war, this inner conflict, brothers and sisters, actually goes on in our spiritual journey, in our spiritual life, every day. And it is the same way as it is described in Romans chapter 7, that many a times the things that we wanted to do, our spirit wanted to do, we end up not doing. We end up doing the very thing that the flesh would want us to do. So that there has been a big struggle in us. The question that we need to ask is, what is the key to Isaac's ability to experience the blessing of his father Abraham? This is very important for us to know. Whenever Isaac's servant dug and found a well of flowing water, the first time, as we have said, they would just automatically come and pluck it up, just like our flesh. Every time when we go to a meeting and when we heard of some wonderful things from the Lord, we rejoice. And then we go home, and then guess what? The flesh will immediately come with so many other things. With things that the spirit would not want to do, but the flesh want to do. The deeds of the flesh, as it is mentioned in Galatians 5. And but Isaac, in this case, even though those wells are plucked up by the Philistine, he did not stop. He did not give up. Instead, he continued to dig. If he found one wealth and the Philistine would come and oppose him, contend, quarrel with him, guess what? He would then go to another place and try to redig another wealth that his father Abraham has dug before so that he can have access into that living water. Isaac did not give up in adverse situation. He kept on redigging the wells of his father Abraham so that he can have access into that living water. Now, what is the way that he did? What is the New Testament principle that describes Isaac's effort? If you turn to Galatians chapter 5, Let's turn to Galatians chapter 5. We'll take a look at the principle that applied there. Galatians chapter 5, verse 16 and 17. Paul said in here, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh set its desire against the Spirit. You see, the flesh set its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that please you. Now, I know that we use spiritual term quite often. I want to translate this thing in sort of a modern today language. And it goes like this. Paul said that you need to live according to your new life in the Holy Spirit. Then you won't be doing what your sinful nature craves. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the flesh lust against the things that you wish. This is just like the Philistines and Isaac, always opposing one another. Now, of course, in verse 19 to 21, it says indeed, in here, it describes the kind of things that the flesh would want to do. Now, the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity meaning impure thoughts, sensuality, eagerness for lustful pleasure, that's what it means, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife meaning quarreling. It is just like exactly how the Philistine quarrel with the herdsmen of Isaac. Jealousy is exactly what they did. They jealous of the riches and the blessing that Isaac received from God. And the deeds of the flesh include outbursts of anger, selfish ambition, dissension, faction means the feeling that everyone is wrong except those who are in your inner group, in your little group. Envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these. Things like this meaning this is not an all-inclusive list. Things like this meaning your anxiety that bothers you every day, or the fear that's been seizing your heart every day. All those who practice these things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. The Bible in here, in this verse, it teaches to walk in the Spirit, to overcome the lust, the flesh. Okay? But often, we have it opposite. We have an opposite view. Every time when I come to this verse, I think this verse is very familiar with us. But many a times, we have an opposite view. What we do is we want to overcome the flesh. We want to overcome the lust so that we can later walk in the Spirit. This is a significant difference. We focus on resisting the flesh, the Philistine. We think that if we can be free from the flesh, then we can walk in the Spirit to please God. Now that sounds very logical to me, but it is opposite to what the Bible teaches us. We don't war against the flesh and end up walking according to the Spirit. We walk in the Spirit first in an increasing measure. We don't walk in the Spirit in a deep way from the very beginning. Our walk with the Spirit actually increases over time. Now, as we walk with the Spirit, as we encounter the Spirit, we then have the wisdom and the power to go against the flesh, the Philistine, or the lust, if you like. So, for example, if you are in anger or anxiety or whatever the deeds of the flesh would be, you can grip your teeth to say no to your anger. However, there is no chance you will get a victory. Maybe you can control your anger for a season. But I want to say this. This is not a victory. Victory comes from the heart that is liberated. Now, I'm not suggesting that we should not control our anger. Yes, we must say no to it. But most of our effort, we need to focus on developing a relationship with the Holy Spirit. We need to do that. How? Well, we need to recognize the presence of the Holy Spirit in our life. And we need to learn to talk to Him throughout the entire day. It does not just, happen automatically. We need to cultivate that habit of talking to the Spirit, to start to dialogue with the Holy Spirit. If we do that, we begin to learn to walk in the Spirit. And the problem you have with the lust will begin to minimize or will begin to subside. So we must learn that we cannot fight with our own flesh, against the flesh. It is the Spirit who can do it for us. He will give us the power and the wisdom to overcome the lust of the flesh. We must need to do that. We must remind ourselves that to continue to fight with the flesh is not the answer. In the example of Isaac, he did not fight with them. The flesh was there. It was opposing him. But guess what he did? He just went away and he retake and other wealth that his father Abraham has stuck before so that he can have access into that living water. Now, guess what? The flesh come again. So he move on to another one. Walk in the Spirit so that we will not, so that it can overcome the lust of our flesh. Now, how do we actually tap into the living water? We have said before that we are not satisfied with just knowing some great spiritual principle. I want to give you an example, a real life example as how we can actually tap into the living water of the past saint. You know, Charles Stanley, he's the pastor of a magazine called In Touch Ministry and so on. And there was this one point in his life. It was a low spiritual point in his life that he find, and actually he was teaching a Bible class. And he was coming to Galatians chapter 5 that talks about the fruit of the Spirit, and we know what they are. And he was saying to himself that, this is not real to me. I can teach my class what is not real to me. So at that time, the work of his ministry was so much that he became so burdened in his heart that at one point in one weekend, he said to his wife, he said, "Look, I need a little quiet time between me and God." And his wife said, "Okay, fine, I'll leave you alone, but remember there is a book that I picked up in the newsstand a few weeks ago, and I left it in that table. If you have the time, maybe you should go and take a look at, read that book." And so his wife left. And he was there all by himself. His heart was so heavy laden with the works, and he found that his spiritual life was like a big struggle that was described in Romans 7. And at that time, he was picking up that book that his wife bought from the newsstand. And it was this book. A book called They Found the Secret. And he just casually opened up to the introduction. And in the introduction, it says in there, the detail, okay, this book, They Found the Secret, it described 20 past sins, including Hudson Taylor, including Charles Finney, including Moody, and a whole lot of them. And 20 sins, they have found the secret. They have found 20 wells that flows with living water. And he opened up the introduction page. At that time, he was very discouraged. And it says in there, the detail of these 20 sins, their background story is very, very different. Okay? And but we begin to see a pattern that reveals their secret of how they discover this living water. Out of discouragement and defeat, they have come into victory. Out of weakness and weariness, they have been made strong. And out of ineffectiveness and apparent uselessness, they have become efficient and enthusiastic. The pattern seems to be self-centeredness, self-effort, increasing inner dissatisfaction and outer discouragement, a temptation to give it all up because there is no better way. Then they find the Spirit of God to be their strength, their guide, their confidence, and their companions. And most important of all, their living water, their life. The crisis of this deeper life is the key that unlocks the secret of their transformation. It is the beginning of an exchanged life. Now, as Charles Stanley was kneeling before the Lord, he was reading this thing. This introduction really sort of make him wanted to read the book. So he opened up the first of the 20 things. And the first one of the 20 things, guess who that was? It was Hudson Taylor. And when he read that book, when he read the story of Hudson Taylor, it really sort of put a big revelation in his life. Because in here, Hudson Taylor revealed how he discovered that living water that the past saints has discovered. In fact, at the age of 37, Hudson Taylor wrote a letter from China to his mother. And he confessed to his mother that at that time, he was following the Lord at a distance. He discovered that he has a bad heart. He could not accept that, but that was the truth. The human heart has no desire for God. But then again, he also discovered that God can satisfy any needs of a human heart. And as he read on, he has this deeper yearning to meet with this living God, to dip into this living water. And then at the height of his struggle, he received a letter from his co-worker called John McCarthy. Now, John McCarthy, he discovered a well of living water recently. And this is the letter that John McCarthy sent to Hudson Taylor. And he said to Hudson Taylor, he said that abiding, not striving or struggling, looking off unto him,
trusting him for present power, trusting him to subdue all inward corruption, resting in the love of the Almighty Savior. As he was reading on his letter, it sort of stirred him up even further. So he came before the Lord. He said that, "I want to experience what my fellow co-worker has experienced of this." And then as he was praying before the Lord, and he said that all of a sudden there was a sentence in the letter that pops up in him. And that sentence was, "Not how to get faith strengthened." To get faith strengthened, not by striving after faith, but by resting in the faithful one. He said as he read this, "If we believe not, he abides with us still." We need to look fully into the Lord Jesus. And as he looked fully into the Lord Jesus, he discovered that the Lord Jesus was more than just the stem or the root of the vine. But the Lord Jesus is everything to him. So all of a sudden he discovered that it is no longer he who lives, but Christ who lives in him. Now, after he had this encounter with God, his life was entirely different. Because he tapped into this living water that his co-worker has tapped on. And Charles Stanley, as he was reading this story of Hudson Taylor, he cried out to God. He said, "If our brother has experienced this living water, I too want to experience it." And he knelt before the Lord, and of course, with his earnest heart, with his earnest attitude, the Lord revealed even to him that living water that he enjoyed. And this is how, the reason why I give you this example is, we know that if we are trying to dig a new well, we are limited to the revelation that we can get on our own. But we Christians, we have wells that other Christians have dug before. And this become our heritage. And we need to just come and meditate on what they have discovered before, so that we can be benefited by the wealth, by the living water that they had enjoyed previously. And this was a wonderful thing. As a result of that weekend, that he has this quiet time before the Lord, his life was changed. He no longer find that his ministry was a great burden to him. He totally learned to rely on God to do the work in him and through him. Brothers and sisters, we need to learn from Isaac to redig the well that the past saints has already discovered. We need to come into that. We need to understand why is it that they can live a different life. And yet today, when we take a look at ourselves, we are such a poor beggar. Now, this is the life of Isaac. And in addition to that, we also have to mention that Isaac actually discovered new well for him, for himself too. He actually, in the third well that he dug, he discovered a well, and he named that well Rehoboth. In other words, it is the Lord who has enlarged our territory and make us more fruitful in the land. Now, Isaac did not stay in Gerar, the land of the conflict, for all his life. He moved on to Bathsheba. I don't know about us. Are we continue to stay in the land of the conflict all of our life? Are we continue to remain in Romans chapter 7? Or can we move on to Bathsheba? Bathsheba meaning it is the well of the yoke. And in Bathsheba, Isaac did three things. The first thing that he did was he built an altar. In other words, he lived a consecrated life from that point forward. The second thing that he did was he built a tent. The house of God established in his household. And his household become a testimony to the Gentile nation there. And the third thing that he did was he discovered another well that flows with living water. The Spirit of the living God not only supply all his need, but the living water actually become a river of living water that flow from him. Why would we say that? Because even his enemy, the Philistine, Abimelech later on came to him and wanted to make peace with Isaac. Because Abimelech said, we clearly see how God has blessed you all the way. And as a result, we want to make peace with you. Now, brothers and sisters, if we continue to draw from the living water, eventually our flesh will make peace, will be subdued by the abundant water, the abundant life that we have discovered. This is something that that we need to learn. And as A.B. Simpson have said it after he discovered this living water, he said, it is not the blessing, but it is the Lord that we need. It is not the feeling, but his word. It is not the gift, but the giver of gift. It is not the healing that I'm seeking, but the healer that I need. And this is what we need to learn from the life of Isaac. We need to ask ourselves today, where are we today? Are we in Beulah Haro? In other words, we in the initial stage of knowing God? Or are we in the land of Gera, in the land of conflicts, but drawing living water from it? Or will we finally move to Bathsheba, which is the world of the oak, where finally the flesh would be subdued by the abundance of the living water that we enjoy from the Lord? Let us bow for a word of prayer. Lord, we pray that even though our words are so limited, and yet, Lord, we want to pray to you that you would create a deeper desire in each and every one of us. Lord, help us not to just give up because the flesh has been too strong for us. Lord, we pray that you would help us to learn from Isaac, that we would continue to retake those wells that the past things has discovered, so that we can receive this living water, so that we can receive nourishment, so that we our spiritual life can become stronger to such an extent that the flesh will finally be subdued by it. Lord, we pray that you would do this wonderful work in us so that our spiritual life can grow before you. In your precious name we pray.